Our passage that we'll be studying this morning from Scripture is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 19. Peter writes this: "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." The word of the Lord. Our series that we've been going through for the last few months on 1 Peter is entitled "How to Live a New Life in an Old World." And as you've learned, the Apostle Peter is writing to converts who live in pagan Roman cities, people who used to be part of the culture, who used to fit in. But he's telling them that now that they're a new creation, that they have received salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't fit in anymore. They're exiles. They're foreigners in this world. And because they have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we bear his name, we will be rejected by the world. We'll be ridiculed. We'll be persecuted. We should expect a fiery ordeal in this world. Our sermon today is entitled simply, "The Fire." Christians in America are increasingly facing ridicule and persecution. We've lived in a at least nominally Christian nation and with many genuine believers. Up until recently, it was the right thing. It was the end thing to be called a Christian. That was the most acceptable thing in our culture. That's not true in most places in our nation anymore. In 1993, shortly after he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jack Phillips began the Masterpiece Cake Shop in Lakewood, Colorado. He had committed to following the teachings of Jesus in his personal life and in his workplace. And he explained that from the very start, whenever he made a cake, he would ask the question if the message fit his beliefs. This was true in every area. And so he decided, and this is his own words, "I don't create anti-American cakes, racist cakes, cakes for Halloween. I wouldn't even create a cake if someone wanted to disparage someone who identifies as LGBT. He was committed to expressing God's love and truth through his gift in art. In 2012, two men came to Masterpiece Cake Shop and ordered a cake for their same-sex wedding. He sat down with them and explained, he says in his own words, "Right off the bat, I tried to make it clear to them that I would sell them anything in my store. It's just that this was a cake that presented a message I couldn't create for them." He referred them to other bake shops. There were many bake shops in the greater Denver area that would have gladly made a cake for them. But they hadn't come for a cake. Within 20 minutes after they left the shop, he received a phone call informing them that they were going to the Colorado Civil Rights Commission with the situation. That began a decade of litigation, hateful phone calls, death threats. But Jack couldn't back down because of his convictions. Perhaps you heard of Bernell Stutzman. She was the owner of Arlene's Flowers in Richmond, Washington. In 2013, Rob, who was a longtime customer and a dear friend of Marinell's, came into her flower shop and asked her to create a custom floral arrangement for his same-sex ceremony. She politely told him that she couldn't participate because the ceremony was against her religious beliefs. And to quote her, she said this in an interview, "I'm a Christian, and I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. That word makes it clear that God loves all people so much that he sent his son to die in their place. And it also teaches that he designed marriage to be only the union of one man and one woman. I could not take the artistic talents God himself gave me and use them to contradict and dishonor his word. So as gently as I could, I recommended some other floral artists who I knew would do a great job for Rob. My decision was not intended to hurt him, but to honor my sincere and deepest beliefs. We hugged, and he left, and I thought we remained friends who kindly disagreed on an issue deeply important to both of us." But Rob's partner described what happened in a Facebook post. The media picked up on that. It spread. Soon the Washington State Attorney General filed a lawsuit against Marinell. Shortly after that, the ACLU filed suit against Marinell on behalf of the same-sex couple. And Marinell received a barrage of hate mail, angry phone calls, even death threats. And it began a 9-year court battle against this terrible woman. She looks like she's quite sinister, doesn't she? Just a sweetie. And a Canadian dad, just a little further to our north, Robert Hoopland of British Columbia, discovered that behind his back, his 14-year-old daughter was being encouraged by her school counselor to identify as a boy. Shortly afterwards, a pediatric endocrinologist at British Columbia Children's Hospital Gender Clinic, isn't that hard? A children's hospital has a gender clinic? Began administering testosterone injections to Robert's daughter, even though he refused to consent to treatment. He tried to block the action. He later said, "What kind of father would I be if, let's say, in 5-10 years, my daughter is detransitioning and she turns to me and says, 'Why did none of you do anything to stop this? I was a child.'" He did all he could, but the state overruled. In fact, because he continued to call his daughter by her birth name, a female name, and because he refused to use male pronouns in talking to her, he was charged with family violence. He was commanded to say nothing about the case. He refused to stay quiet. Because of that, he was thrown into jail. After a month or so, he was released from bail, but he was put back in jail because he continued to talk about the case. And after several months in and out of jail, he's now in the process of appealing. Tragically, his daughter's body has been permanently and irreversibly damaged. But what we face here, it pales in comparison to other nations in the world. Open Doors, which is an organization that monitors and persecution around the world and works to alleviate persecution. It was founded by Brother Andrews. Some of you may know Brother Andrews, who wrote God's Smuggler many years ago. They report that in Nigeria, an average of a dozen Christians are killed every day. In the last 11 years, 30,000 Christians have been killed by extremist Islamic militants, mostly in northern Nigeria. You may have heard in April 2014, 276 mostly Christian female students aged 16 to 18 were kidnapped by the Islamic terrorist group called Boko Haram from the government girls' secondary school. 112 of those girls, many of them escaped or were eventually released, but 112 still remain unaccounted for. They expect about 40 of those have died by now. Many were forced to convert to Islam, and to marry. Those who refused were enslaved and forced to provide hard manual labor. And those who escaped tell terrifying, horrible stories of atrocities that I won't mention here. I could share dozens of other heartbreaking stories coming out of Nigeria. And then there's China. April 2016, a local developer told the Chinese Communist Party they wanted the land that belonged to a church, to the Batu Church in Mandia, China, to develop the land. And so the government authorities ordered the demolition of the church. The pastor and his wife tried to stop it. They stood in front of the bulldozers when they arrived to demolish their church. And the foreman yelled out to them, to his team, "Bury him alive. I'll take responsibility for their death." They pushed him into a pit and buried them in dirt. The pastor was able to dig himself out, but before he could get to his wife, she had died. In January 2018, the Golden Lampstand Church, a mega church in China, they had a building that seated over 3,000 people. It was demolished with dynamite and bulldozers because they refused to join the state-controlled church. The congregation continued to meet without their church building. Pastor was recently thrown into jail because he refused to stop meeting as a non-state-controlled church. In 2020, Chinese officials ordered Christians to smash the crosses on their churches, to remove images of Jesus from their homes, and replace them with portraits of Chairman Mao and President Xi Jinping instead. There's thousands of stories that could be told about the persecution against believers in Afghanistan, in North Korea, in Somalia, Iran, India, Saudi Arabia, and much more. Worldwide last year, Open Doors, which documents deaths, they documented 5,898 Christians killed for their faith last year alone. Over 5,000 churches and Christian buildings were attacked or destroyed. What does God's word tell us about all of this? Well, first of all, it says, don't be surprised by the fire. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter told his readers that they were called to suffer. We looked at that. We didn't like it necessarily, but we talked about it. Now, he affectionately addresses his hearers. He says, dear friends, literally beloved, those that I love, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. The word fiery ordeal in the Greek is simply the fire. Don't be surprised at the fire that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. See, Peter hung out with Jesus for 3 years, and he knew that Jesus himself had foretold that these things would happen. John 15:18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And then in one of the Beatitudes that isn't quoted a whole lot, Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus himself suffered and predicted suffering for his followers. And so when that happens, we shouldn't think it's strange that his sufferings are being repeated and his predictions are being fulfilled. In the West, in America, When hardships come, we're often bewildered. We wonder if God is punishing us, or maybe if somehow we're out of God's will. It may be just the opposite. One of the reasons why hardships may be coming is because we're in the center of God's will. And we don't fit in this world. And the world opposes us. But Peter also says, in just a little phrase that we could easily miss, that the fire has come for a purpose in our lives. Peter says that the fire has come on you to test you. Peter begins his letter by talking about how God allows trials to burn out the junk in our life, the sin in our life, and to deepen and purify our faith. If you remember back in 1 Peter 1, he talks about our great salvation in Christ Jesus. Then he says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. You see, persecution refines us. It's like a fire burning gold being refined that causes the dross to rise to the surface so it can be skimmed off. It makes us pure gold. It deepens our faith. You see, when we're being persecuted, we have to choose. Am I going to stand strong and hold fast to my commitment to Christ and honor His name and refuse to back down in order to please the world and to fit in? As we do that, as we choose to stand firm, first of all, it proves the genuineness of our faith. And that word prove means not just it shows it that it's true, but that it's proven through the fire. Gold was proved as it was refined. Our faith deepens and is proved and shown genuine. And also, as we are standing firm in the Lord, it forces us to look to Him as never before, to be our strength, to be our help, to be our rock. That's true whether we face persecutions because of our faith or just hardships in life, as we look to Him as our help and not to our own strength, not to the pleasures of this world. There's a refining process that takes place that deepens our grip, deepens our faith, deepens our love. God wants genuine, pure believers, and He allows the fire to come to refine us so that we might be pure gold. Baron L. Stutzman shared in an open letter, "I'm thankful that God's love has sustained me through all the trials and challenges of these last few years. There's a great deal of division at work in our country today, but God has shown me again and again that His love is stronger than anger and the pain so many are feeling. And He's given me countless opportunities to share His love with others along the way." And Jack Phillips, he was asked in an interview with the Daily Citizen how he and his wife were doing after so many years of litigation and threats. He replied, "We're doing well. You know, God has taught us a lot through all this. My family's much closer. My faith is stronger than it was 10 years ago by far. So we're doing good. God is looking to show His strength through us, show His strength to us, and He will do it for anybody." The fire has come to purify us. But also, you share in Christ's sufferings and will share in His glory. So rejoice. Rejoice in the sufferings. Peter says, verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If we are ridiculed or persecuted because we bear the name of Christ, you're actually sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And that's an honor, Peter is saying, and his reason to rejoice. Peter sees the sufferings of believers as a special bond and identification with their Lord. We're going through what he went through. He also must have recalled Jesus' words that we just quoted, that we are to rejoice when we're persecuted. Darnell, and Jack, believers in China and Nigeria and around the world, as you read their testimonies, as they share in Christ's sufferings, they're finding his strength, they're finding deeper faith, and they're rejoicing. I mean, their joy, I've talked to missionaries who talk to these people, their joy abounds greater than ours. They're not miserable. And there's joy now, but that joy will increase. When Jesus comes, he'll be glorified. Our faith will be vindicated before the whole world. They'll recognize, we laughed at you, but you were right. And we'll participate in glory. Rejoice now, so that later you'll be overjoyed. Peter told us in chapter 1, verse 8, that those in Christ have inexpressible and glorious joy. And he's telling us here that that inexpressible and glorious joy will increase and abound even more in that day. And then it's interesting because he tells us that we are both rejected and blessed for the same reason. We are rejected because the Spirit rests upon us as it rested upon Christ. Verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Verse 16. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. When Peter speaks of being insulted, that word means more than just being mocked. It means being rejected, pushed out. And the reason we're rejected is because of the name of Christ. We bear the name Christian. That means Christ follower. We identify with our Lord. We believe in him. We follow him with our lifestyle. And that results in persecution. If you are a Christian, Peter tells us here, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now that wording, scholars point out, is taken from Isaiah 11:2, where it says that Jesus, or this is a prophecy about the coming Messiah, who was Jesus, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And so what Peter is saying is that the very same Spirit of God that anointed the Lord Jesus Christ at his baptism has anointed us. We bear the Spirit of God upon us and within us. And it's because of that, and the new creation that we become, that the world rejects us. We bear his name and share his anointing. But we are blessed because the Spirit rests on us as it rested upon Christ. That's the cause of our rejection. It's the cause also of our blessing. We share in the anointing of Christ. Even now, the Bible tells us that the Spirit is a first fruits of the coming glory. Even now, we have a foretaste of the future glory upon us. And what an honor to bear the name of Jesus, to say, I'm a Christian. Don't be ashamed to say that, to bear the name of the Messiah. That's what Christ means, the Messiah. To know that we bear the anointing of our Lord, the Son of God. What an honor to bear his name. My dad was Brick Bradford. Those who know the history of the renewal movement in the 1960s and 70s and know it in depth, know that my dad was a significant leader in that renewal movement, and that he was greatly loved because of his humility, his faith, his joy, his love for others. I'm proud to bear the name Bradford. And I can imagine how someone like Franklin Graham must feel to bear the name of one of the greatest evangelists who ever lived, Billy Graham. And he's honoring that name. Didn't at first, you know his story, but he is now. How much more wonderful is it to bear the name of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We are blessed because we bear his name. We are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on us. Peter tells us more. This is interesting. The fire we face is the beginning of the end. Point three, the final judgment has begun. And it begins with the purifying of God's people. For it is time, Peter says, for time there is kairos. It means an appointed time. It is time for judgment to begin with God's household. Well, that's interesting. The appointed time has come for God's judgment to begin, and it begins with us. And scholars agree that Peter's referring to the final judgment. It's already begun, but you see, it doesn't come all at once. But it begins with the purging of the church, the cleansing of God's people. And Jesus calls it the birth pangs of the final judgment. The fire Christians are experiencing is the beginning of the fiery final judgment of God. But we need to understand as Christians that we are being refined, not punished. And there's a difference. You see, there is a judgment of God upon Christians, but it's not a punishing judgment. When we talk about judgment, we're talking about discerning. And in God's judgment is God discerning what is sinful, what is not right, and taking action to correct that. With his kids, because he loves us, he won't tolerate wrong behavior in our lives. The same with a good parent. That's why teachers love kids that come from a good family, because the parents don't tolerate wrong behavior in their kids' life, at home or at school. And God is like a good parent. And as he begins to purge the world, he starts by making sure his own household is in order. The author of the letter to the Hebrews wrote this. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. We see this in the families of natural families. When parents discipline their kids, teach them hard work, teach them to eat right, teach them good habits of life, good spending habits, it bears good fruit in the future. And if parents slack and don't do those things, it can bear bad fruit. And of course, kids can go right or wrong even if their parents are doing well or poorly. But overall, we see this as a principle. God cares and loves, and he's purging us. Grace doesn't mean that we can just go on and sin. Like, God's forgiven me. Why can't I just go ahead and sin? He's going to forgive me still. We're saved to be set free from sin. God loves us deeply. Now, he doesn't condemn us. The condemnation, the punishment has been cast upon Christ. But he does form us. And he removes that which is not pleasing out of love. It's destructive to us. It's destructive to others. It's dishonoring of his name. And so God will use the fire to bring us to a point of desperation where we stop depending on our own strength and the pleasures of this world to get us through and depend upon him. Proverbs 17:3 says, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. But there's another side to God's judgment. We who are Christ's followers experience his loving discipline. But Peter expresses this, if God is firm with his kids, how much more so with his enemies? And this is one of those passages that I would probably like to skip over if it wasn't right here in the Bible. But I'm preaching through the word to be faithful. This says, Peter says, and if it begins with us, the judgment, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? You see, God is firm with us. And when he says it's hard for us to be saved, he's not saying that, oh, we may get in, we may not get in. What he's saying is that it's not easy for believers. Partly because Dad is disciplining us. I remember there was a man in one of the churches I was serving, and he was in recovery. He had a messed up past, but he was getting his life together. He just got weak. And he got in the car and drove to Grand Rapids to a drug dealer to get some drugs. And he went in and bought the drugs, and it was a sting. And he ended up in jail. About a week later, he was out on bail. He was in church. He came forward for prayer. And I just said to him, you know, the Lord has us on a short leash. I mean, he didn't even get to take the drugs. And he never forgot that. Yeah, it's a short leash. The Father loves me. He won't let me go there. Well, he did get his life together. He met a beautiful lady at our church, married her. They now have 4 kids. Peaceful fruit of righteousness. But it's different for those who are non-believers. See, we're no longer under God's wrath. Jesus has taken God's wrath. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were, verse 10, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. We were God's enemies, and he loved us, and we put our faith in him, and he saved us and washed us clean. But for those who reject Jesus, they don't receive that grace, though it's offered to them. And they therefore remain God's enemies. The death of Jesus doesn't cover their sins unless they repent and believe. In the final judgment, God's wrath will be justly poured out on the wicked. And the Bible tells us they will be destroyed. We must share the good news of Jesus to this world that is perishing so that they can be forgiven and reconciled to God, so they can receive the atoning death of Christ who died in their place and be made part of his family. That won't make all their problems go away, but they'll have their God with them. They'll bear the name of Christ. The Spirit of glory will be on them and the joy of everlasting life. How can we tell others? It's one of the reasons why we've started Alpha here at the Covenant Church. So there's always a place where if you know a non-believer, you can bring them. You know, coming to faith is a process. And you need to know that with Alpha, a person who comes to Alpha may not go from 1 to 10, from like being a bitter atheist to becoming a Christ follower in one Alpha. But if they just go from being a bitter atheist who hates all Christians to someone who goes, well, I don't hate all Christians. There's 6-8 Christians in my small group at Alpha that I like them. That's a step. And then little by little, they'll move forward until they make that decision to come to Jesus. Let us use this and the other gifts that God has given us and opportunities that God has given us to proclaim the word. How do we respond to God's word today? Well, we need to ask what to do in case of fire. First of all, don't be surprised. The Lord foretold this. It's happening. Jesus said in John 15:20, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Based on the word of God, persecution will continue until the Lord comes again. However, in the midst of the challenges we face, we can and we must choose to rejoice. There's reason to rejoice. God is using that fire to purify us so that our lives might bear a harvest of righteousness and peace. What's more, you have the honor of bearing his name. And the very spirit that rested on Christ rested upon you. The foretaste of glory, you're participating in it right now. And that last day when Jesus' glory is revealed, you'll receive that glory as well and be with him forever and enjoy forever and ever. Even now, we have inexpressible and glorious joy, Peter tells us, or as the old King James puts it, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that's going to increase beyond our imagination. Next, allow God's fire to refine you. Does God have you in the fire somehow? Is there sin that needs to be purged? Pride that needs to be weeded out? Stubbornness? None of us are stubborn, right, men? No, not me. You women either. No, none of us. Is there coldness of heart, lukewarmness that needs to be purged? Is he teaching you to wholly lean on him through hard times? To stand on Christ alone as our solid rock? Let the fire do its work. Don't try to run from the flames. It may well be God, and he will get you through it. The gold will endure, and the fleshly chaff will be burned up, and we will prosper for that. God loves you. His judgment is kindness. He wants you to be close to him and needs to remove the flesh, the sin, the pride, the hardness, the rebellion, the duplicity, the arrogance, the self-pity. He needs to remove all that from us. And he'll allow the fire to purge it. And if you're a non-believer today, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, run to him. Because you face the fire of the final judgment in that last day, unless you come under the covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will wash your sins away, who has taken the place for you if you will but accept him. And finally, commit your soul to the Creator. Peter closes our passage by saying, So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. God, our Creator, is faithful. Commit your soul into His hands. Jesus did. When Jesus faced the ultimate suffering of death on the cross for the sins of the world, He cried out to His Heavenly Father, Luke 23:46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Any suffering you face passes through the hands of your faithful Creator. Nothing strikes a believer apart from His loving and sovereign care and control. And God is faithful. He has promised that there will be nothing that will come into our life that will be beyond our capacity, and that He will provide for us strength that's needed to endure. Commit yourself to the faithful Creator. Trust. And continue to do good. Don't grow weary. Press on. Don't give way to discouragement. Don't back down to try to get out of the fire. But let the fire do its work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fire that purifies us. Thank you that through Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven and our Lord Jesus has taken the just wrath for our sins in our place. And we're no longer under condemnation. Thank you, Lord, that you are disciplining us to purge us, that we might know your righteousness and peace, that we might prosper more deeply and truly. And Father, we want to ask that we will be a light in a world of darkness to bring those who don't know Jesus into your light. Come, Lord Jesus, we look to you and trust in you and grip you firmly. I ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.